Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio. You and I had left off last time, I know, in Colossians chapter 2.
220.
Or 220, exactly. Now, I'm going to begin by reading 220 through 23, just so we get the fuller context here, and then you and I will pick it up in verse 21. This is the Lexham English Bible that Bob and I have both enjoyed. Colossians 2:20 through 23, it says, "If you have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to them as if living in the world? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which things are all meant for destruction, by consuming according to human commandments and teachings, which things, although they have, to be sure, an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and unsparing treatment of the body, do not have any value against the indulgence of the flesh." Now, dear ones, remember last time when we were in verse 20, Bob and I had talked about the command not to submit, and literally we talked about how it was not being dogmatized.
Yes.
To the standard of those who live in the world, and to have the same doctrines of the Stoicae.
I think we mentioned that to dogmatize would be proclaim an edict.
Exactly.
This is the way it's going to be.
Right.
And the shocking thing, I mean, utterly shocking, is that the claim that Paul makes is that these things came from two sources, the traditions of man and the Stoicae.
Right, they're not mutually exclusive.
The hostile spiritual powers are ultimately the source.
Amen.
And so they're playing this game with people by being the ones that the people feared.
Right.
Remember we talked about bad fate?
That's right.
The Stoicae, the hostile powers, they're going to give you bad fate.
Yeah.
And then they teach a doctrine that's picked up on by this pagan religion.
Yeah.
You do this and this and this, and then we're going to let you loose.
Right. And ironically,
then you'll be free.
Right.
But they're the source of the whole thing. And they're just got people on a string.
Wow. Wow.
Following their religion.
You know, we'll have a quote here later from Mark 7, but this is something that Jesus condemns in his ministry, the traditions and teachings of men.
Yes.
Because they're so often used to usurp God's actual commandments and what he said in his word. And the traditions of men, they always promise that human beings can be made right with God through some trivial thing. If you think about it, the Holy One of Israel is somehow going to be pleased with me not eating this or not eating that. How in any way does that make atonement?
Yeah.
So it becomes an absurdity. But now as we go into verse 21, he talks about this very thing. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
Yeah, this is some of their dogma.
Yes.
Okay. Dogmatizo, the Greek word.
Right.
But here is an example of what the Stoicae, through the traditions of men, context, pagan religion in Asia Minor.
Right.
This is what they're saying. Not touch, but not taste, but not handle.
Right.
From the Greek.
Yeah.
Three aorist subjunctives. And this is a summary of what they're being told.
Right.
So the idea is that if you really want to be right spiritually,
right,
and you want to be really good Christians, this is the way it's got to be.
Yeah, right.
And this pietism, we call it,
right,
always is a trick that works quite well fooling Christians.
It does.
Yes, Eric and I have seen that. People that wouldn't be fooled in many other areas.
Right.
They really are wanting to be conservative, godly Christians.
Yes, amen.
And somebody comes along with stricter laws than what they're used to seeing.
Yes.
They assume that has to be from God.
Right, exactly.
They can't believe that Satan would tell us strict rules.
Right, right.
But that's exactly what Paul says is happening.
Right, amen. You know, Bob, it's interesting, too. You had talked some, I don't know how many sessions ago, but we had talked about this ascetic problem, where through asceticism, the severe treatment and denial of the human body, these pietists believe that they can be made right with God. And one of the examples I remember you using was of the desert fathers who would go out into the wilderness.
Early in church history.
Yeah.
When Christianity became more prominent, under Constantine.
Yeah.
Well, because churches got bigger and there was less persecution and there were more Christians.
Right.
There were a bunch of people that had these ascetic tendencies anyhow.
Right.
And they thought, the whole problem is people.
Yeah.
You know, big cities, big churches, all these things going on.
Right.
If we just went out into nature, away from all human contact,
right,
then we could be pious and close to God.
Right. In fact, there's many people today who teach that that's a form of a spiritual discipline that will get you closer to God.
Oh, yeah, go out in the wilderness.
Right. But what's interesting is you have a remedy to that. And I just want to lay that out for people. What you and I are claiming, Bob, is that a true means of grace, something that God will use
yes.
as a tool to make us more Christ-like, is something that He's commanded. It's attached to a promise, and it's accessible to all Christians. And one thing that you had pointed out that always was very interesting to me is that anytime a pietist or an ascetic wants to go alone into the wilderness, or they claim that you and I should do it, they fail to realize that they're bringing a sin nature with them, whereas Jesus, who did it, they claim to be a model. He didn't have a sin nature, and he never commanded
Jesus went into the wilderness, so we're supposed to. Yeah, when I debated some of these false teachers, their answer was, well, Jesus didn't command it, but he modeled it.
Right, right.
And you just made a good point. We're not sinless.
Exactly.
And those early desert fathers that did that lost their minds.
That's right.
And they had all kinds of bad things that happened to them.
Amen.
All right. What we need to know is that what did Jesus tell us to do?
Amen. That's
okay. Right. All right. And here's the deal. I've been preaching through 1 John.
Right, right.
And recently, I've been in 1 John chapter 3. I'm getting toward the end of that chapter.
Yep, right.
One of the things that's necessary that we're commanded to do is to love one another.
Amen. That has to be
absolutely
right.
And John goes over and over that.
Right, right.
And he goes back to it in chapter 4. And Paul tells us that as the body, we need all the other people with gifts.
Amen.
And Jesus said, corporately, I'm the vine, you, plural, are the branches.
Right,
okay?
Right.
So if you say, no, I'm going to go live in a cave in the wilderness,
exactly.
And that's how I'm going to be close to God. By doing that, you are in rebellion against God.
Amen. That's
you're
right.
Refusing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Well said.
So don't tell me how pious you are. I don't believe it.
That's right. We see the commands, like in Hebrews 10, we're not to forsake the assembling together, as some are prone to do. And what's very interesting is that's where I think Christians have to be on guard and to really read and discern between what we call the descriptive passages, what did Jesus do, and the prescriptive passages, what are we to do? So, for example, Jesus walked on water. Is that him modeling what I should do? He also died on the cross to make a propitious atonement for all those who would believe. Is that something that I should do? Well, no, I can't. So the point is, we have to realize Jesus does things that we're not called to do. We're commanded by the apostles, by Christ, to do the things that he wants us to do, and the texts are very clear.
Yes, and if we practice means of grace, which includes the corporate use of those, which is fellowship,
right?
There's a promise.
Amen.
There's a promise that God will meet us, and that God will change us.
Right.
And I've been telling people, believe the promises of God.
Amen.
God never said, well, your problem is all these other Christians. Just go out in somewhere.
Right.
Go in northern Minnesota and get alone in some little cabin.
Right.
And sit there and that's how you'll become like Jesus.
Right.
It doesn't say that. There's no promise. How can you do it in faith?
Amen.
And how can you in faith say, I'm such a great Christian, I don't need anybody else?
Exactly.
Because the Bible addresses that. We cannot say to some other member,
I have no need of you.
I have no need of you. That's a sin.
Amen.
So don't listen to these mystics and romantics and the people that want to get one with God in nature.
Right.
Because they're not following the teachings of the Bible.
That's right.
All right. Maybe it's very pious and a New Age type or romantic type oneness with nature, but that doesn't lead us to God.
Amen.
We come to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we do, he puts us into a relationship with himself where he's the vine and we're the branches.
Amen.
And we bear fruit.
That's right.
And we can't just say, well, I don't need anybody else, because if you follow that in John 15, the dead branches are pruned out.
Right, right.
If you're pruned out and you're not going to have anything to do with all this,
yeah,
you're saying, I'm dead.
Amen. Well said. Yeah, you know, Bob, I was just thinking, even on the Day of Atonement, the Jews were not those who were fond of going into the wilderness and getting away from it all, quote unquote, as we like to do as Americans. And one of the evidences of that is you look at the scapegoat. There's two goats in Leviticus 16. One goat is released into the wilderness as a symbol of the removal of the sins of the people. Well, the wilderness to the Jews is the symbol of the place where the demonic is. It's the symbol of the absence of the blessing of God. And it's where the people are, the communion of the saints. That's where God's favor rests. That's where he meets his people. And there's instruction, there's Torah, there's life. And so they didn't see the world as, we need to just get away from humanity and everything will be swell. That's a pagan worldview.
It definitely is. Now, I have a citation here from F.F. Bruce.
Yeah, yeah.
He says this, not abstinence, not indulgence, not mystic immersion into an external symbolism, as in the mysteries of Eastern Greece, yeah. Not in these, but in the appropriation of Christ in his person and his work does the Christian life consist.
Wow, that's huge.
Okay, we need to resist the pagan temptation.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
And the New Testament does not give us food laws.
Right, right.
In fact, it says in Mark 7, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Exactly, and we'll be reading that text here eventually. Yeah.
Yeah, and so, well, nowadays, I get barbs from some people, and
yeah.
I understand, but they'll say, well, all foods are clean, but, you know, what you're eating is all bad for you.
Oh.
You shouldn't do this. You know, it's a big deal now.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If you're sick, it's probably because you ate the wrong thing.
Sure, sure.
And therefore, you need to have this strict diet.
Sure.
Well, thank you, but I'm trusting the Lord and
yeah,
go about my business and
right, right.
Eat normal food, whatever people eat. I don't care about it.
Right.
I got too many things to think about than to worry about all this stuff. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
Exactly. And they're really making a general revelation argument. They're saying,
right.
Look,
they throw it in a general revelation.
Exactly.
And then now with the internet, there's these obscure websites
yeah.
that people link to.
Right.
And with, who knows if they're right or wrong. You can't prove any of it.
Sure.
Somebody says, oh, yeah, so it's anecdotal.
Right, right.
You know, all of these people are sick because of.
Yeah.
And then whatever it is.
Sure, sure.
Normal food that people eat.
Right, right.
And, okay, I affirm Christian liberty in food.
Exactly.
And dear saints, you are free to eat what you choose to eat.
Yeah.
But so am I.
Right, right.
And guess what? I don't care about those obscure websites. I won't even go there.
Right.
I've got a life here to learn the Greek and understand Christian theology
yeah.
and to write sermons.
Right.
And to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And food laws and or food esoteric knowledge.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm pretty simple. I grew up on a farm. We raised it. we ate it.
Right. Yeah, well said. That's as it should be, right?
So now I go fishing. I catch it. I eat it.
That's right.
Eat fish, and I trust that it's good for you.
Yeah, amen.
So the do not touch here could be an echo of Genesis 3:3.
Right.
And the point is, it's definitely not going to make you holy to submit to these rules and laws. And we're told not to.
Right. You know, and Bob, it's really an insult. And I think when we get into Mark 7, it'll become even more apparent. We'll read that passage here in a bit. But what's interesting is you think about the betrayal of trusting in Christ alone that we really engage in when we start advocating we have to abstain from certain foods. Because what we're really saying is that the Holy One of Israel, who's been angered because of my sin, rightfully so, somehow he has to take this little trivial matter that I don't eat a certain type of food, and that makes me somehow more appealing to him, when in fact what's happened in reality is my sin is so egregious to God that his son had to die and become a sacrificial lamb. And his atoning work, once and for all, removes my sins. It appeases the wrath of God. And for me to say, well, you know, if I just would abstain from this food or from that drink, how insulting that really is to the shed blood of Christ. It's really an attack on his once and for all atonement.
Amen. Well, so now we go to verse 22.
Yeah.
Now, when I preached this, I notice here that I went to the new RSV.
Right.
Now, there's only one reason I do that.
Yeah.
I usually just use the New American Standard.
Yeah.
It's because there's something in the Greek that a translation, I think, brings out the best.
Yeah.
As I read it. So I'm not playing games with you. Right. I'm trying to help English-speaking people understand what Paul is saying.
Exactly.
Nothing more than that. So it says here, all these regulations refer to things that perish with use.
Amen.
They are simply human commands and teachings.
There you go.
Okay, so they could be for the stoicier. They could just, they're taught by people.
Right, right.
Whatever inspired the people.
That's right. Amen.
Okay, so they're the teachings and doctrines of men.
Amen. And you know, Bob, I love that when he says, look, these are just going to perish with use. Or how did the NRSV put it?
Yeah, perish with use.
Yeah. You know, that's the very argument that Jesus is making in Mark chapter 7, as you were alluding to earlier. In Mark chapter 7, you have the religious leaders of Israel who are upset with Jesus and his disciples because they don't wash their hands. But the washing of hands wasn't commanded of every person. It was commanded only of the priests that were working inside the temple. So this is something that Jesus and his disciples are not bound to. And what Jesus points out is the real issue isn't the outside of the person, but it's the inside. And everything that goes on as far as food is concerned is going to pass away through normal usage. We through our digestive
process. Can you read that for us?
Yeah, Mark 7:14. It says, and he, this is Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. He's talking about food. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So this is the inward man, the sinful nature. Verse 17, he says, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person, food, from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And then it says, parenthetically, thus he declared all foods clean.
Right.
And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. He says all of these things come from within, and they defile a person. So, Bob, you pointed this out.
It's moral corruption.
Exactly.
Not eating the wrong food.
Right. And you know what I love is when you give the gospel, I hear you so often say, God's promise to cleanse us from the inside out.
Sunday I was talking about Jeremiah 17.
Yes.
And there it says, the heart is deceitful. It's wicked. Who can know it?
Right.
Well, the answer is only God.
Right.
God knows the heart.
Amen.
In Acts 15:8, he's called the heart knower.
Wow.
So God knows the heart, and only God can cleanse those things that Jesus is talking about that truly defile us.
Exactly.
So we can adjust our diet a lot of different ways, but it won't make us more spiritual.
Right, right.
Now, and we're not saying that we want to shame somebody who, let's say you go to the doctor and he says, you're overweight, you've got high cholesterol, and
this is
really bad, and here's what the doctor says you need to do to try to be healthier or live longer. We're not interfering with that.
Exactly.
That's between you and your doctor.
Right.
And you have Christian liberty, and it might be the best thing to take some kind of action.
Well said.
Okay.
Right.
But that's not the primary consideration.
Right. Eternal
in life. Any of these things.
Exactly.
Okay. I used to work with a guy in the ministry who was a food scientist.
Yeah.
And he told me that at one point in his life, he tried to follow the Jewish food laws out of the Old Testament, assuming that God gave them partly so they'd be healthy.
Right, right.
But then when we discussed some of this New Testament material, he came to see, well, really, that's not the claim.
Right,
that's the most healthy. And then when he, you know, looked more closely at it, he said this, well, that is a healthy way to eat, but so are a lot of other ways.
Exactly.
In other words, the kosher idea isn't the only thing that you could do that would be healthy.
Yeah. Now, Bob, why don't you explain just quick, because I think it's important for the listeners to kind of, maybe they haven't heard some of our other messages, explain to the listener what the primary reason for those food laws were initially under the Mosaic Covenant, because they were really used to create a wedge between...
Yeah, it was to keep them from intermingling with all the other nations.
Exactly.
God promised to preserve the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
And keep his promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
And to make a people and to bring them to himself.
Amen.
And to keep them separate from all the other nations.
Right.
You have to go back to Deuteronomy 32. God draws out all these boundaries.
Exactly. What nation belongs to him?
But Israel is to belong to Yahweh.
Right.
And so those laws were to keep them separate.
Right.
And because of all the laws, it was really hard for them to be absorbed into all the other nations.
Exactly.
So he kept the Jewish people distinct.
Right, right.
So leading ultimately to Messiah, the true seed of Abraham.
Amen.
And the one promised to David, who would sit on the throne.
Amen. So once Messiah comes, there's no need for that anymore.
No, and that's why it says in Mark 7, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Exactly.
Okay, so that being the case, there's not some spiritual or religious reason to command some kind of diet.
Right, right.
Okay. If there's a health reason, go talk to your doctor.
Exactly. That's
Do what you feel is going to work best for you.
Exactly. Yeah.
So it doesn't matter. So that's between you and the doctor, but it's not spiritual.
Exactly.
It doesn't make you more holy.
That's right.
It doesn't make you better than other Christians. And don't go around like you know some secret all of us dummies don't know. Okay? That's not helpful to the body of Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Do the best you can. Now there's a lot of people that have allergies, so they can't eat what some other people eat.
Right.
That's all what we've got to work on.
Yeah.
But it's not to divide the body.
Amen.
Let's affirm the liberty that each of us have in Christ about what we eat and don't eat.
Wow. Well said. Good, good.
And then pray for one another.
Yeah. Well said.
So it says here, verse 22, it talks about the laws we just read in 21.
Yeah.
It says, which is literally in the Greek, all pas into phthora.
All right.
That's corruption.
Yeah.
or dissolution.
Yeah, elimination or whatever.
Yeah, yeah. Actually, Dr. O'Brien translated physical dissolution.
Sure. Oh, yeah, that's a good way
to say it. It just turns into your body burns it and goes away. That's what Jesus said.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, by the use of it. And so these are the commands and teachings of man. That's what it says literally in the Greek that I'm looking at here, Colossians 2:22.
Right.
The commands of men are not going to save you.
Right.
They're not going to make you better. Right. They're not going to make you better than other Christians.
Right.
They're not going to protect you from the demons or the stoichia. And we need to forget about this kind of stuff.
Amen.
And live in Christ and practice the liberty that we've been given in Christ.
Amen. You know, Bob, I see that preposition there, according to human commandments and teachings. That's the LEB version. And I know that according to is often the kata, the preposition kata.
Yeah, it is. It's kata.
Yeah, the only reason I bring that up is one time, it's kind of helped me over the years. I remember learning in Greek that that's often what they call a preposition of standard. And so here what Paul is saying is, look, this the standard or the source of the teachings is what you've said. They're human beings. But what's interesting, it's not according to or the standard of Christ.
Right. And see, that same kata
is
used in Colossians 2:8.
Exactly.
Warns about the stoichia.
Right. So in my mind, sometimes I think of it as, okay, whose standard am I going to be under? Is it merely that of men or is it that of Christ?
Yeah.
And you've often said, Bob, we have to define who the lawgiver is.
What a battle.
It is.
You know, we keep running into that, don't we?
Yeah, we do.
Eric and I was teaching through Galatians.
Yeah.
And it came out, Eric's teaching through Romans, comes up.
Yeah.
There's always going to be some Christians who challenge us.
Yeah.
And what we claim is that under the new covenant, Christ is the lawgiver.
Exactly.
And it's easy to prove that.
Yeah.
So what I don't understand is why would any Christian object to Christ being the head of the church?
Right, right.
Or the lawgiver.
Amen. That's right.
And I was thinking, Eric, you told me about a conversation you had. I was thinking about Matthew 7. Mm. Who is it that builds on the rock?
Right, right.
What does it say?
Yeah, it's the one who believes and acts on Christ's word.
Yeah, let me see if I can find this here.
Right.
Matthew 7. I've used this when I was debating with the emergent and with with the seeker movement.
Amen.
Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock.
Wow.
And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock.
Mm.
Whoever hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built on the sand.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
Now, in this section, there are contrasts with what they'd heard from Moses.
Exactly.
You have heard, but I say.
Right.
You've heard, but I say.
Yeah.
Now, one
yeah.
thing we've said many times, Moses predicted that God would raise up a prophet like him.
Well said.
And as we've said before, on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice from heaven identified Jesus as the one to listen to, using the same word as the Greek Old Testament used in Deuteronomy.
Yes, amen.
Okay, so I don't think anybody can make a claim that Jesus isn't the one who's the lawgiver of the new covenant.
Well said, yes.
Listen to him.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus declared all foods clean, which the inspired biblical writer Mark told us in Mark 7, he was fulfilling that role that Moses assigned to some future prophet.
Yes.
That we should listen to.
Exactly right.
And so Moses was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, so was Elijah, but they disappeared.
Yes. Well,
and so. When it all, they heard the voice of heaven and then they saw Christ alone. It's so clear.
It is.
It's Christ, not Moses.
Amen. And you and I have pointed out that as Christ is now understood correctly to be our lawgiver, we also know that we're not to just be what some people refer to as red letter Christians, where they'll say, well, I only believe in the red letters that Jesus actually spoke himself. Yeah, but
and then they don't believe those because Jesus taught about hell. And
yeah,
they don't
exactly.
like that one.
Yeah, good point. They're even finicky with those. But what's interesting is Jesus even says in Matthew 10:40, he says, whoever receives you receives me. And he's saying that to his apostles. The apostolos
yeah.
is the one who was sent in his name. And the idea in the culture of the day was the one who was sent had the authority of the king who sent them. So if you don't listen to the words of the apostles of Christ, a.k.a. the rest of our New Testament, those who are under apostolic authority and the apostles themselves, well, you're not listening to
yeah,
Christ.
They also spoke for Christ.
Amen. Yeah, it's a devastating case. So we have a lawgiver. And one beautiful thing that means is we're not claiming to be lawless. We still have ethical demands upon
us. Well, if anything, it's stricter.
Yeah, exactly.
A lot of things Jesus made more explicit or tighter.
Right.
You've heard, but I say.
Right.
And eventually they throw up their heads. Who can be saved?
Yeah. Amen. That drives
with
us to Christ.
It's impossible.
Yeah.
But with God, all things are possible.
Right.
It shows us that no matter how strong, religious,
amen,
how driven we are to do everything just right.
Right.
We're going to fail.
Right.
Okay. And we're going to need Christ.
Amen.
Eric's been preaching in Romans 7. One thing we saw there, the 10th commandment
yeah.
is going to slay the sinner every time.
It sure does.
Thou shalt not covet.
That's right. You know, Bob, you're so right. Schreiner, the old scholar, said that coveting has to do with what we treasure and what we have our pleasure in. So treasure and pleasure. And the point is, we don't treasure and have pleasure in God the way we do in creation. And so no person can ever claim that they've completely obeyed God.
They've
all of us
coveted.
Yeah,
nobody
all of us have coveted,
it.
Right. No one can say it. And you pointed that out in a message on that commandment. You talked
and,
about that.
Well, you can't overcome sin by willpower.
Right, it doesn't happen.
Well, most of you that are hearing us already know that that's true.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, we can't even do something like we were talking about diets.
Right.
You know, try to go on one.
Right.
It's not easy, is it?
It's not easy, yeah. That's just to lose a few pounds.
Yeah, the imagine? Old willpower runs into problems real easy.
That's right. That's right. Well, thanks, Bob, for all the hard work in this passage, and we'll come back to the next section next time. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's fun talking about these things. I look forward to doing it next time.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.